All right, the month of February, we're talking about relationships. We want to talk about love. We want to talk about the things that God has designed for us. So today, I want to teach you one skill. This is a skill. And without this skill, you will never have relationships that fulfill you or relationships where you sense and actually know and experience love. And so a lot of Christians don't realize that you can limit God. In Psalms, it says there that the children of Israel limited God, and it says they've stopped his ability from taking them into the promised land. And so every adult over the age of 20 wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Many modern church pastors say that wandering in the wilderness is a place where you learn from God, but that's actually not an accurate type and shadow, because the purpose for 40 years wandering in the wilderness was so that everybody over 20 could die off with all of their limiting beliefs. And then what happened was that Joshua and Caleb and Moses taught the under 20s how to believe God, how not to limit God. And then when they did go into the promised land, they went in and amazing things happened under Joshua. So let me just say this to you and to me, that we are the ones who limit God in our lives. And so the skill that I want to talk about is a skill that Jesus Christ taught us himself. And once you learn this skill, you'll understand love in a much greater way, and you understand relationships in a greater way. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, the Apostle Paul says this. I want to go through this before we go to the words of Jesus. And he's talking here to a group of people who are judging him. Has anybody here been judged by another? Come on, you guys, you're like, absolutely. In fact, what's the worst thing that we all feel about other relationships is, are they judging me? Now, in order to feel judged, the person can look at your actions. And everybody should interpret actions and act accordingly. If a man is walking to the front and he punches every person on the corner of every seat on the way to the front, I'm going to look at that and make a judgment. Okay? I'm going to be ready for him when he comes down, and I'm probably going to knock him out. Okay? Why? Because I see his actions. His track, the Bible calls it the fruit of his life, the fruit of his actions. So whatever decisions you are making, they cause fruit. This person is punching people all the way to the front, and so me looking at his track record goes, he's probably going to punch me. I should either run, prepare myself, and that's an accurate judgment. But if I go, why is that man punching everybody? I'm now judging his heart, his motives. And by the way, you don't have time to get through that thought process. I wonder why he's boom. But yet in our relationships, we continually judge one another. And so the Apostle Paul is being judged, and he says something. People don't understand this verse. Listen to this. Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. It's a very small thing. Or by even a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Confusing verse, especially with many of us who have been raised in religion. I was raised in religion. In fact, all of us, anytime we've looked at religion, or anytime we've been raised in any kind of religious environment, would have literally begun to learn to judge others and to judge yourself. Herein lies most of the pain that is involved in people's lives. And so I want to talk about that, because if we don't understand what he's saying, then you won't be able to experience God's love first. And if you don't experience, if you don't believe and experience God's love, you will never learn to love and give God's love to others. Now, it's not a love that is naive. It's not a love that is going to be abused. It's not a love that makes decisions to be a punching mat or a stomp. No, not at all. Jesus was God in the flesh. And when you watched Jesus, did anybody lay a hand on Jesus till he decided to? Nobody. They're going to kill him one time. He walked through the crowd. No one could see him until he chose to give himself as a sacrifice for you and I. Jesus is our look at what God is like. And when you look at what God is like, you see incredible love, but yet he was not a doormat, yet he did not judge people. When you look at Jesus, isn't it interesting that the Son of God would go home with Zacchaeus, the lyingest, cheatingest thief you ever saw? The Bible says this man ripped everybody off, orphans, widows, you name it. He was a pariah. He was like hated by the crowds because of what he had done. Jesus went home with him and did not even judge him. Interesting. We have no record of him saying, "You're a thief, you're a liar. The reason I'm here in your house is to tell you off and get you on the right way." It says in going home with him, he was valuing him. Everybody wanted Jesus to come to their house, and he went to Zacchaeus's house. And by eating with him and spending time with him, this man felt so valued, which is what love means, that he got up and said, "I'm giving back everything I stole and four times more." His heart was changed rather than his behavior change. Every believer is always trying to change their behavior, which is their external things in their lives, not realizing that without internal change, there is no lasting external change. So Jesus could have wagged a finger at him and told him off, and maybe he would have made some behavioral changes. But after Jesus left, without a heart change, he would never have continued in the way of walking in love with other people. Another example of Jesus is of having a woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus and thrown down. And all these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes are just looking down at her and pointing at her. "We caught her in the act. Now what are we going to do?" And of course, the law says stone her. And so Jesus says, "Well, let him who is without sin throw the first stone." Because he wasn't coming against the law. He wasn't saying no to the law. He wasn't saying yes to the law. He was just saying, "No, if you've got no sin, you throw the first stone." Well, one by one, they all left. Then he looks at this woman, and now he should be giving it to her like so many preachers from the pulpit. "Let's tell her off. Let's get her straight. Let's just preach against sin. If we don't start preaching against sin, well, people are not going..." We've been preaching against sin for decades and for centuries, and all we've got is a world that hates us because they feel judged by us when they should feel loved by us. And so Jesus looks at her and he goes, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" She says, "They're all gone." He says, "Go, sin no more." He didn't talk about what she did. He didn't bring up what she did. He didn't judge her heart, her motives. He didn't judge why she was in bed with that man. She didn't go through any of it. He just showed her a value. "You're valuable. Go your way. Go live. Go rise up and go live." But Jesus never. In fact, if you look at this story, I've got time to talk about it. Who was the only person that could have thrown a rock? Jesus. Was he without sin? Yes. Did he throw a rock? No. Instead, he showed mercy and he showed kindness. He showed acceptance. This is what love is. Love is showing kindness. Love is showing acceptance. Okay? Even when you could judge and go, "You are, but you're not the judge." And so, you know that verse that says, "Give and it shall be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Everyone thinks it's talking about money. Actually, it's talking about everything. Whatever you give anger, you're going to get anger back. You give judgment, you're going to give judgment back. You give money, and if you're generous, you will get generosity back. But in the context of where he is teaching this, he is teaching on the topic of judging. And he is saying that when you judge another, or you are always looking for the flaws in other people and you point at them and you think you're gifted, A lot of people think that finding fault with others is a spiritual gift, the gift of discernment. But that's not it. And when you are critical of others, you are judging others. When you judge others, you put them in a framework of just giving it back. And if you can maintain an attitude like that with your life, everyone around, you won't have friends. You won't be able to keep friends, make friends. To be around you is to feel judged. Even in conversations, you'll talk about so-and-so doing this and so-and-so, and they realize you're judging everybody. What are you saying about me when you're with someone else? And so that's why gossip is such a sin amongst people, because you get together and you have nothing positive to talk about. You talk about your prayer list. Who are we praying for and why? Well, this person's got this problem. And it's wrong. You are judging. You always judge when you ask the question, why? Now, the most unhappy people on the planet are people who judge. Because, and I hope I can get to it in this message, but I'm talking fairly quickly. There's a series out there, I believe they have it, two of them that will take and cover a lot of what I'm talking about too. One is called How to Judge, and the other one is called The BS, Your BS, or Belief Systems of the Heart. So judging is just one of the most horrible things you can do, because once you start to judge another, you form a crooked heart. The Bible calls in Proverbs a crooked heart, in the King James, a froward heart, F-R-O-W-A-R-D, a froward heart. A froward means crooked. So when something is supposed to flow through your heart, it doesn't flow beautifully straight. Truth is straight. It's parallel. And it's crooked, and it bounces around, and it comes out whatever way your heart has been trained. And so all of us, including me, we've all been raised in homes, in schools, in friendships, and in circumstances where we've learned to be judged, and we've learned to judge others. And so Jesus says in Matthew 7, do not judge. He literally says, do not look at the sliver in your brother's eye when you've got a pole in your own. Then he says, first get rid of your pole, okay, in the beam in your eye, then you can help your friend. Now, it's interesting. How will you get rid of the beam in your eye? Well, what he's talking about here is judgment. When you have someone who's got problems and issues, and you go to them and you think you're going to help them sort them out, well, let's put your problems in a list. I'm a pretty good judge here. I'll be your counselor. Number one, number two, number three, number, and you think you're going to figure them out. You're not, because you have no ability, because you can help them change some behavior, which we appreciate. But the heart, only God knows, and only God can change. So in order to get rid of the problems in your life, the only way to do it is to be judged by Jesus. Not your mom, not your dad, not your mother-in-law, not your spouse, not your kids, not your pastor, okay? Because the judgment of the heart is touching the very emotional life of that person. So if you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you are my judge, okay, let's do that. And what's gonna happen then is the Bible says Jesus came and he took your sin on the cross. And then he took the curse that goes with your sin. The Bible says that the wrath of God that must legally go against sin came on Jesus for me and for you. And then Jesus rose again, and you're forgiven. And then you rose with Jesus, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father with all authority, and we are seated with him. So for me to say, Jesus judges me, for you to say, Jesus judges me, and you've given your life to Jesus, that means every sin, past and present, has been judged on the body of Jesus, that he died and gave his life for your sins, and the punishment for them. So punishment will never come from God. You know, contrary to all the preachers on TV, if Jesus took the punishment, what's God got left to give you? Okay? So when we look at Jesus, then he looks at you now and he says, you're forgiven. You're washed clean. You're righteous. You're qualified for every one of my blessings, because Jesus died in your place. So Paul is saying here that I refuse to allow someone else to judge me. In fact, even when I judge myself, you see, the worst, the most unhappy people on the planet are the people who have judged themselves. And they might have covered it up with a lot of emotion, but any way that you act towards another is the way you judge yourself. So the most unhappy people who are pointing out and saying mean things and making judgments, it's the way their own heart It's the way they're judging themselves. And they've lived that way their whole life. And so they know their flaws. They know their problems. They know their issues. And so they feel like this is how God looks at them. God looks at the flaws. God looks at the issues. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth literally means that it cleans you when you give your life to Christ. And then every day of every hour of every minute of everything that you do into the future, this beautiful, precious blood of Jesus never loses its power. And you are walking, you're being continually cleansed nonstop. Because none of us are perfect. You're going to say mean things. You're going to do mean things. You're going to fall. And the forgiveness is there. And so this issue of judging yourself correctly is where you now are able to reach out and judge others. So this guy's got a friend with a sliver in his eye. Ever get a sliver in your eye? Oh man, that's brutally painful. I remember when I was a paramedic and you go to a job site and you'd see these things right into someone's eye or straight in the eyeball. That would make my stomach just clench. Or even if you get a little spot on your eyeball and you're trying to get it out with a piece of Kleenex and then it rolls up into the top of your eyeball. And how do you get it out of there? The eye is a very sensitive place that you don't even want to mess with. You just take them to the doctor because they know how to get they have a little device they put in there and they can actually access the entire eyeball easily. But you poking Kleenexes in there and fingers in there, oh man, could you cause problem if there's cuts on there or little tears on things? And so he's saying, do not touch the sliver in another person's eye until you get the beam out of your own. So until you know the love of Jesus and believe it and experience it and just go, oh, he's so awesome. Now you can look at that person because your judgments are gone even on yourself. And this person's looking at you and they know that they've just given their life to Christ, but their life's a mess. They got all these problems and you just want to go there and show them how to deal with their parenting issues and deal with their addiction issues and deal with their attitude issues and deal with their emotional issues and deal with the eating disorder. I mean, you just want to go through it. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how you take the sliver out of a brother's eye. How you take the sliver out of a brother's eye is to point them to the love of Jesus and to say how I was able to see myself free wasn't by becoming perfect. It wasn't by changing all of my behaviors. It was by changing my heart. And when you change the heart, which is the roots of your life, then the fruit changes. If you change the root, which is your heart, then the fruit of your life changes. And so we've got to understand that Paul says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. People can look at him and say, well, you're not a good enough preacher, Paul. You're walking around, but you know, you were angry at the other guy, and you know what, you don't have good table manners, and you know what, you should have given that beggar some more. There's always something we can judge another person on and just point fingers at them. But when you do that, you're training your heart, and you're training your heart, and you will accept judgment. Okay, I'll give you a really simple example. If every person you're with, you are talking about other people, you'll be the person who absolutely knows others are talking about you. Because you're talking about people. So in this judgment of people, in this judgment that you give, you know everybody's judgment. You can't convince a judgmental person that others don't despise them, look down on them, talk about them. Even the deepest of their relationships, their spouses, their kids, their parents, they'll have these times where they just, and it's often where they just doubt that people love them, that people care about them. And that is all of us have to deal with this. And so the key is you find freedom by turning your eyes upon Jesus. And as you look at Jesus, you're going to find that you begin to know his love, feel his love, and you begin to walk out of that. I'll give you another example. If you have a little boy who is 5, so he's just got a handle on the English language, and he lies a lot. Okay? He lies a lot. He's trying to get out of trouble. So when you talk with him, you bring judgment and you go, you are a liar. You have been lying to daddy this entire time. And if you don't change, you are going to. And you just start prescribing all the hell and the future pain and heartache he's going to have if he doesn't stop being a liar. But he's not a liar. Okay? Liar is an identity word. Okay? He is a child of God, forgiven. This is a child of God who is loved by Jesus. This is a child of God that walks in the best that God has. So son, that was a lie. And you're a child of God. So we don't lie. So you need to just stop that, because that's not who we are. It's not what's in our heart. It's not where we're going. So you are a child of God. And so as you train children to not be judged continuously, because if a child goes home and everything they had done wrong, they didn't clean their room. Okay, so you can go, you are a filthy, dirty, like, you are such a lazy person. You are now judging them because you're telling them why they didn't clean their room. And telling them why they didn't clean their room, you are identifying them as lazy. You're identifying them as a loser. You're identifying them as dirty. You're identifying them as lazy. You don't listen. You're bad. You're bad behavior. All of these terms make this child feel judged, and they can't explain to you why they feel that way. But they just know that coming home after school is not a pleasant time. Because if it's not the boots on the rack, if it's not that you didn't fix your bed, if it's not that you didn't get good marks, if it's not that you're going to be judged for that. But instead, what do? Or you ever watch a little child when they're two or three, and so he throws something on the floor, and you go, why did you throw that on the floor? Ever notice his little head goes tilt? He doesn't know why. Why did I throw it on the floor? You're looking for something deep that I'm mad at mom, I'm mad at dad. I have this feeling. He doesn't even know what to say. He just asking them why makes them judge themselves. And in asking your child why they did something, all right, you begin to give them reasons to be trained in that if you've got a good enough reason, you'll be okay for doing something wrong, which is why our court system does the same thing. So what would you do with a child instead? You would say, what did you do? I threw my milk on the floor. Okay, what should you have done? I should have held it nice and not thrown on the floor, right? And because you're an awesome little guy, because you are loved and Jesus is within you, we just serve Jesus by being kind to dad. And so you just simply have a conversation that continually protects the heart of that child. And so when you protect a child's heart, your spouse's heart, your friend's heart, you'll find that it's not what you say, it's how you make them feel. So Paul is saying it's a small thing to be judged by you. In fact, I don't even look at the court and say I'm going to agree with the court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, because when we judge ourselves where we are looking for sin, okay, communion is really misunderstood, and I don't have time to teach you on that, where, you know, you must judge yourself. Right away, okay, what sins did I commit? Okay, I cut that guy off today, and I was angry at my spouse, and I swore at this person over there. You begin to go through your list of sins so you can ask God to forgive you, so you can take communion. That's actually not what it's talking about. It's talking about judge yourself. How should we always judge ourselves? Through Jesus. We let Jesus judge us. And so taking communion is reminding of that, that the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus that was dead for me, died for me, and he took my sins and sicknesses. You look to Jesus, and now as you look to Jesus, it is his judgment that stands, which means here I stand totally forgiven. Here I stand totally washed clean. Here I stand righteous. And until you focus on that, until you every day get up and declare, I am forgiven. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I am made righteous by him. Therefore, I am a happy, fulfilled, strong person. You need to make confessions about who you are and not join to anyone else. Don't add your kids. Don't add your spouse. Because if they're having a bad day and you've got them joined to your confessions about who you are, you're going to go down. If you give, you know, you might meet an amazing person, get married to them, and they just think you walk on water, so you give them your self-worth. The problem is they can't maintain that level of love that you need, like only Jesus can give. So when they're having a down day, angry day, bad day, you begin to, your self-worth goes down. But if you and Jesus, without any person attached, you are happy, blessed, whole, protected, the love of Jesus is in me, I'm a man that's going to serve God, I'm going to be adventurous, I'm going to love God. See, if I can make my confession who I am in Christ, then God's going to train me to be an amazing husband, an amazing father, an amazing pastor. But if I add someone to that, well, you know, I'm a mother, help me to be a great man. And it's always about you being a mother. Well, once your kids are gone, what's your identity going to be? If it's your spouse and help our marriage, our home, we are happy couples. If all your confessions are only around being a couple, all of your power, if you want to call that, is handed to any person else that's involved in that confession. Am I helping anybody today? Yeah. So as we begin to understand God and how he has set us up, then we understand. Here's another verse in then we're going to have to get going on our time. We'll see how much we can cover in the second and third service. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Those are all the judgment issues. Okay, what you're drinking, what you're eating, where you're going, who you're with. We learn to judge ourselves and everybody else. So that the kingdom of God is not all these external, physical things. Okay? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where are those? Internal things. Houses, meat, alcohol, drink, food. Is it food offered to idols? All of these things are external. The kingdom of God is not these external things. The kingdom of God is this internal thing. And so for those mature saints who want to do a great Bible study, recognize that righteousness, and if you go to Matthew 6:33 in the Amplified, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Amplified says, his way of being right. Well, what's our way of being right? Behavior. We're continually trying to change our outward behavior. I got to do this. I've got to remember to obey here. I've got to remember to do the right things for my spouse, for my kids, for a job, for work, driving. Everything I do, I've got to be able to look after, and I got to keep my behavior going. And I'm glad we don't want your behavior going crazy. But the most powerful way to change behavior is to change the heart. And so righteousness is this. Righteousness is a gift from Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, you are made righteous. You cannot get any more righteous by fixing your behavior. Now, should you change your behavior? Yes, because a judge isn't going to forgive you. The other driver is still going to sue you for your bad habits. Okay? That person you punched, because you know God's fine with you, he's still going to sue you for assault and battery. So the reason we've got to change our behavior is for all of our horizontal relationships. We need. But when you've got Christ within you, you begin to change out of the love that he has for you. And so as we go through a lot of this stuff today, and my time is up now, you have to recognize that until you believe that Jesus loves you, until you lose that knot in your stomach, and until you begin to experience his love, which means to experience his value. Many people don't know how to experience God. They think I should experience emotional little cheek rub. No, the word love means to feel valued, to know that he values you, to love him. And then and only then will you be able to act loving towards others. Otherwise, all you're going to give others is the kind of love you have to earn. And you'll always judge others by their actions, yourselves by your intentions, which makes you think, put yourself on a platform when you're judging someone else and you begin to judge all of their stuff. And the pain and the heartache that comes back from these judgments literally destroy homes, marriages. You know, after counseling for 30, 40 years with marriages, few marriages actually get divorced over real issues. It's perceived issues that are never dealt with. And so I perceive life coming from my own heart. That means I don't focus on changing you because I can't. I've got to leave you to God. That means I find this place of peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. So first thing you do, find in the word where you're forgiven, where you're righteous, where you can just say, I'm righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Then it says peace. This peace is the same word used in the Old Testament as shalom. A peace that is so peaceful, it causes healing to rise up in your body. A peace that is so peaceful that others can sense this peace coming off of you. And then it says, righteousness, peace, and joy. This joy is not a little shallow tee-hee-hee. It means even when your life is disrupted, even when others bring storms into your life, even when others attack you, sue you, complain about you, lie about you, or whatever you're going through, that you, because the kingdom of God is not outside where everybody else can mess with you, the kingdom of God is within you where others cannot mess with you. And so your self-worth comes from Jesus' love. And even in the midst of what people are causing pain outside, you can be at peace, you can be in joy, and you can still maintain a righteousness as they judge and accuse you. And by the way, we're all guilty, including me, of judging people that way. And we all need to make this journey. The Bible says, and this is my last verse, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul is saying here that in all of your conflicts, in all of your training kids, in all of your working on your marriage, that your speech should always be with grace. Now, what is grace? It's unearned favor. So whoever you talk to, you treat them in a way that they have not earned. But you're speaking that way because that's who you are. Okay? So you give them grace. Now it is seasoned with salt. What is salt? Salt is a preservative. So you would always preserve their self-worth. You would never attack their motives, their intentions. You should talk about actions and track record. That's different than motives and intentions. And then it says that you may know how he should answer every man. You know, a funny thing over the years of being the CEO, not only am I a pastor, which means I have spiritual teaching and responsibility, but over a number of organizations like our schools, our television station, our churches, other outreaches we have around the world, we have staff. And one of the things they often say is, don't mistake Leon's kindness for weakness. I don't need to fire you angry. I don't need to release you in a way that's mad and ticked off. I can just say, hey, we've tried, we've worked, we've talked. There's something else that God's got for you. It's not this. It doesn't matter what you look at. You can be dealing with someone who's just coming against you and attacking you and say, I'm so sorry, but you know, the only way to deal with this is to call the police. And we've talked, and so, you know, set the boundaries. Walk away from anger. Walk away from things that you know are going to escalate. Set the boundaries for your life. You can't control others. And so you must control your own heart. Know when to disengage before your heart gets as angry as that person, before your heart gets as hurt, etc. And so, but the way we treat others, Colossians 4:6, is you've got to have grace. You're going to treat them in a way they haven't earned. But if you make them earn it, they'll never earn it, especially if you're a hurting person. So this love that I'm talking about, if you want your relationship with God, so many people, they don't realize that they've judged God. Why did God allow this bankruptcy? Why did God allow this death? And God has nothing to do with it. But because you've judged his motives and his intentions, you have ruined your relationship with him. And every person that you judge, you ruin it. The best way to start, and I'm going to go through different things in these three services. So next Sunday, maybe get a copy of the other services if you're not here as we go further on this topic so that you understand that to walk in God's love is the best protection for you. It's when you make judgments about actions and what decisions you need to make, you make them with incredible wisdom because you're not making them out of a hurt heart, a broken heart, a judgmental heart, a heart that's filled with heartache and emotions. You're making it out of a heart that is solidly anchored in God's love, solidly anchored so that your self-worth. See, who you are is not decided by your mind. It's a deeper subconscious level, if you want to call it. The Bible calls the heart the seat of your identity. The seat of who you are. But it's not accurate many times because you are how you were raised. The heartaches, the hurt, the teaching, the decisions, the judgments you've made have created this kind of crooked representation of you that you must go to God's Word. You must go to Jesus as he shows you who you are in Christ, how beautiful, how wonderful, how incredible. Only then can the power of Jesus change a believer. Believers can give their lives to Christ, go to heaven when they die, but live through incredible hurt all their life as they blame everyone else in their external world for everything they feel and everything they're going through. Yes, people can hurt us. But many times the suffering that we experience comes from our judgment. I'll give you an example. If when I'm done today, I walk off the stage and I shake everybody's hand on the front row, except for Tim's, and I just slip by him, and he actually has his hand out, but I do not shake his hand, all right? An incident has just happened to Tim. The incident is, I have not shaken his hand. Now, what he will do is ask, why? What is that? That's a judgment. Now, he has to assume he knows why. It would be, now Tim is on staff, he's an amazing staff, it would be, he's thinking differently about me. He's probably gonna release me. Or, and then fear begins to get involved. Someone told them about something I did, or someone, or maybe my wife's speaking to him and I don't know about it. Like, who knows? Okay? But his brain just runs rampant with why. And at some point, he will be watching me to gather evidence for these judgments. So I come into the staff sometime, and walk through the thing, and I stop at a number of offices, but not his office, to say hi. Or I happen to be, I went out for lunch with someone, and a couple, but not him. He begins to gather evidence for his judgments against me until he is firmly established in what his judgment against me is. Now our relationship, he's going to act funny around me. Why? Because he has a judgment. And the Bible says sowing and reaping. So as he acts funny, I begin to feel funny around him. What's with Tim? You know, Tim's already, and so this sowing and reaping takes this relationship to a place where he'll quit, or I'll just release him because things get so crazy. Because, and the whole reason is not that I did anything to hurt him, but that he formed a judgment on my actions. Now, were my actions smart? My actions were stupid. To shake everybody's hand and not shake his hand. So what you do is he comes, Leon, come here. You forgot to shake my hand at the front, so I'll shake your hand right now. He's just kind of probing for why. I'm going, give me a hug. I am so brain dead after I get done preaching. I can't see bush for trees, I'm telling you. I mean, I offend people so often when I'm done preaching because my brain's almost fried. Come, done, it's all gone. Because he simply talked to me about my action and how it kind of, I felt a little left out. Where you did that on purpose? Of course you didn't. If he's telling me my action, I get to interpret my motive. Then our relationship is clean and can be so good. Do that with your marriage. Do that with your kids. Do that with your friendships. Do that in business. Never judge the motives, the intentions of a heart, because it slams that relationship into where they have to make judgments, and then it'll always be wrong. You'll never know. You think you do, but you will never know the heart of another person. The Bible says, by their fruits, their actions, the things you can see out in the physical, simply look at that. Why did you not shake my hand? Not, you're mad at me, you don't think much about me. And you will find that living like that, there's a freedom that you can just stay in love with Jesus. You stop judging everybody and how they treat you and talk about you. And then people see the healthiness about you and they want to be around you. And you can literally, your relationships will change, or it's their choice to or not to, based on your freedom and believing Jesus' love, experiencing Jesus' love, and finally giving it. And that love is non-judgmental. It is accepting. L-O-L-A-F. It's loving someone the way they are, accepting them the way they are, forgiving them when they hurt you so that you're free. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. It just sets you free so that you can continue to enjoy life. While others might mess around in the quagmire of judgment and unforgiveness and anger and emotional, just choose not to. You can't change them. Pray for them and believe God that they'll find a freedom. Father, thank you that you are in love with all of us. That when we give our lives to you, that Father, we must judge ourselves according to Jesus' judgment. We let him judge us. And then we can walk out relationships. And I pray for every one of our relationships. That, Father, our children, our spouses, our siblings, brothers and sisters, parents, in-laws, outlaws, that everywhere we go, we begin to walk out of this hurtful world of relationship chaos and begin to walk in a place of love. Father, I pray that you touch each person with every head bowed for just a moment. If you're here today and you'd say, Leon, I'm not sure that Jesus is in my heart. I'm not sure that I did give him my life. Or I think I tried it years ago, but I need to give him my life. I need to get right with God. I'm going to lead you in a powerful prayer right from your seats. And if you'd like to be included, just you folks, open your eyes and just give me a wave wherever you are, all the auditorium. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer today. I'm getting right with God. Anyone? Hands up. For those right now who are, thank you, and other campuses, there's a leader at the front. Just take your hand and raise it towards them right now. All it means is, please include me in this prayer. There needs to be a step of faith. And then let's all pray this prayer out loud together. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place for all of my sin. He took all of the punishment so I could be free to love you. Come into my heart. From today and on, Jesus, I'm following you as my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God for all of those who prayed that.